Well, good morning and welcome to all, particularly our guests who join us here at the Madeleine for the offering of the Sunday Mass on this gorgeous May Day Sunday, in which the Lord has blessed us with today. My thanks to those who volunteered their time yesterday morning to come and do some gardening work around the parish. The job is always well done. And if you're a gardener and a weekend like this, you don't wind up smelling like dirt, well, you know, there's something wrong with you. And God doesn't always bless us with gorgeous weekends like we have now, so let's make the most of it. Please know that today is the last day of our regular Sunday morning religious education gatherings for our children and youth from pre-K up to the 8th grade. My thanks to the families that have taken part in this since last September, as well as to all of our volunteer teachers, our catechists, and especially to Becky Holder, our Director of Religious Education. Please know that we'll have other things going on this summer for our children and youth. We'll have Totus Tuus in June. We'll have Vacation Bible School in July, and our Y Disciple middle school and high school groups will continue to meet throughout the summer. My thank you for the wonderful welcome I received at Montecassino School this last week when I went there for lunch. I was only asked once if I was somebody's dad. And I was in uniform, by the way. God, maybe some of the children got to work on that a little bit. But at least I was not asked if I was somebody's grandpa. So I'm grateful for that. Please know that I will be at Marquette School this Wednesday morning for their all-school May Crowning Mass at 10 and a.m. and it's at Christ the King Parish. Please know this coming Friday is the first Friday of the month. We have all-day adoration of the Blessed Sacrament for vocations. We can sign up for that in the vestibule, as well as our sign-up for our monthly speaker series, Theology Uncorked. The next one will be on Thursday, May the 12th, and Deacon Kevin Sartorius of Catholic Charities will come to speak about the Porticelli House, a hospice that Catholic Charities is constructing. The speaker series that we began in September is part of our pastoral plan that we put in place several months ago, and for those five signs of a dynamic Catholic. And we're going to begin to review what we've done so far. And probably again next week into some in-pew surveys, and then those that helped to come up with the plans will be reviewing those in these coming weeks to see what has worked, what needs to be changed, and where what we can build on and go from here. Now, a little bit of our parish business for our guests. Please be patient with us. If you have a bulletin with you, you may open it at this time. And it may turn to the page which has the second quarter financial report for the parish budget. But the parish finances up to December 31st of last year, we were wanting to present this a little bit sooner, but we had things such as Lent and Easter and First Communion and so on. So now we're presenting to it here today. Basically, the bottom line is that our income from our Sunday collections were not what we hoped them to be, but also neither were our overall expenses. Again, we're keeping those expenses down. And also we received some major gifts, especially end of the calendar year gifts, that helped to put us into the black, put us for a surplus for the good of about $30,500. And also the social concerns, we have a separate category for that. That is money that is donated, earmarked to help people who come to us in need, to help pay the rent, to help pay utilities and things such as that. And they had a net surplus income by December 31st of $13,300. You know, this is an improvement over the end of the first quarter where we were in a deficit of several thousand dollars. So we made up that deficit and then some. So thank you. And God bless you for your generosity. So yay you and all that is done. Now, it doesn't mean that we're swimming in cash and we have money to burn. It doesn't mean anything like that. So please continue to give as you can. And please also know that some of the money that we received back from the Rooted in Faith campaign, we've used that to do improvements on the parking lot. Also in the basement, there's a boiler room underneath the sanctuary. We've had the old asbestos insulation removed, and it's now going to be replaced with something that is much better. So, again, my thanks for your generosity, as well as for the work of the Parish Finance Committee. If you want more details about the numbers, they're available on request. Just simply ask me or come to the parish office. We'll make those available to you. Now you have my permission to close the bulletin till the end of Mass, and my permission to take the bulletin home with you afterwards. A few years ago, I had the opportunity when I was in Kansas City, Missouri, to visit a place called the Arabia Steamboat Museum. It's a unique place in that it houses artifacts that were salvaged from the steamboat Arabia, which sunk in the Missouri River north of Kansas City in 1856. Now, what happened, it was going up the river to bringing, it had tons of cargo of merchandise to be sold in Council Bluffs, Iowa, as well as Omaha, Nebraska, and it hit a snag, a big tree that was submerged underneath the surface of the river, smashed a hole in the hull. It sank, but everybody on board, all the people got away safe, so there are no fatalities. And then the course of the river shifted over time. So where the Arabia sunk then becomes land, and it was discovered and excavated in 1989. And most of the stuff that was brought up was remarkably preserved in almost mint condition, including items such as 4,000 pairs of shoes and boots, hundreds of axe heads, tens of thousands of nails, window panes, hats, knives, forks, spoons, plates, all of them brand new merchandise in the 1850s that were meant to be sold on the frontier. Now, for you, being normal, average people, you might hear that and say, oh, that's interesting and that's nice, and kind of go about your business. However, for someone like myself, who is a 19th century American history geek, to go to visit this museum, they put it kind of in perspective, it's a bit like telling an 8-year-old that you get to go spend the next week in Disney World. And you're tall enough to ride on all the rides. So is that, for me, is that level of excitement. And I was not disappointed. Pretty much I spent the next 2.5 hours, my jaw open. And I did not press my nose and face up against the windows of all the stuff that was on display, although I came as close to that window as I possibly could without touching it, to see all of these things in mint condition. Now, that's the role of a good museum, I think, is to make us excited or at least curious about what's on display. Whether it's about history, whether it's an art gallery, or whether it's a science museum with interactive exhibits, we're there to learn something, and then we go away back to our daily task, our daily routine. We don't live in a museum. I know that there was a series of movies a few years ago called The Night in the Museum, where all the exhibits come to life at night. Well, that's nice, you know, that's the movies, but that's not real life, no matter how interesting the things in the museum may be. Because life is not a museum. With exhibits laid out in an orderly fashion behind the glass that we can't touch or the velvet ropes that we're not allowed to cross, we know that life is far more complex. Life isn't a museum. And neither is the church. The church, meaning the living body of Christ on earth, is not a revered item to be kept safe under glass, as if on display in a museum. Rather, we should see it as alive. Those living stones that we hear about in the New Testament, with distinct characteristics. Think of the creed that we profess at every Sunday Mass. It's alive. It's to be growing, adapting to the time and places in which it lives without abandoning those distinct characteristics, and to do so under the guidance of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout the Easter season, at both Sunday Mass and Daily Mass, we're hearing from the Acts of the Apostles, the New Testament book in which we're told about the life of the early church after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. And we hear today about the first great issue facing the first Christians. Namely, will the Gentile, meaning non-Jewish converts to Christianity, will they have to obey all of the religious regulations of what's known as the Law of Moses? Or the Mosaic practices of the Mosaic Law. This is more than simply the Ten Commandments. This is 600 plus regulations and rules about how to live your life each day. It was the law that the Jewish converts to Christianity had been taught since infancy, and had striven to live their entire lives by. It was their source and justification for their faith and salvation. And there's the problem. The Gentiles were people that, if you're from a Jewish background, you're not supposed to have anything to do with, let alone sit down and break bread together for what we call the Mass. And for the Gentile converts to Christianity, they're thinking, why do we have to follow all this Jewish stuff anyway? Yet both have come to see that Jesus, God the Son, is the fulfillment of the law through his cross and resurrection. Now, this dispute is not a small issue. It's something that cannot be ignored. It's a major crisis. So what did the leaders of the church do? They gather in Jerusalem. They discuss. They pray. And guided by the Holy Spirit, they make a decision. Notice what they didn't do. They didn't consult focus groups. They didn't have talking points. They didn't have a campaign. They didn't have consultants. They didn't hold an election as we see in modern American politics. Nor did they act as if the gift of faith was some kind of an artifact in a museum that can't be touched. They came to a decision, which was to hold on to parts of the law of Moses while not holding the Gentile converts to obey all of the law. But they see that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. We see what we call the magisterium, meaning the teaching authority of the church at work amongst the apostles in this decision. And they set the foundation for every church council and synod that has followed ever since, including the recent synod of the family that has received so much attention. Now, this meeting in Jerusalem, led by the Holy Spirit, affirms the fundamental message of the church, the fundamental message of the Gospels, in which we see that there are various no's of living out our faith in Jesus Christ. We see that example in the Ten Commandments, such as you shall not steal, you shall not lie, you shall not kill, and so on. We see them in the prohibition set upon the Gentile converts by the apostles. We see them in the understanding that true freedom is not the license to do whatever we want, nor are we called to surrender to the cultural pressures and the popular causes in which we live, in the time and places in which we live. Rather, we see true freedom means living in a manner in which we become the people that God has created us to be, to come and to know and to love God fully and our neighbor. And this requires that we say no sometimes. But these no's cannot overshadow the great yes of the gospel. And the yes is not an artifact under glass in a museum. It is the fundamental message that Jesus Christ has died for us. It's that living message. And this is the source and justification of our faith and our hope for salvation. The risen Christ walks beside us to help us on the pilgrimage on our way to salvation. He is with us on the way to that new Jerusalem that we hear of in the book of Revelation, that true and lasting city. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are on our way. That city in which there is no place of worship is not needed because God inhabits the entire city and those who live there. And under the guidance of the Spirit, we live to keep His word of life in us. We hear in John's Gospel, Jesus giving us referred to this long discourse, the last discourse at the Lord's Supper after He washes the feet of the disciples, telling us what it means to be a disciple. We have Jesus reaching out to us to draw us out in love to the Father's love, calling out to let ourselves be loved. Let ourselves be loved by the Father, loved by Jesus. That's the great yes of the gospel message. And to do so, He reaches out to us in real and concrete ways, particularly in the Eucharist, that we don't have to stand behind a velvet rope to look at Him under glass, because He gives Himself to us totally, His total love, to receive, to touch, to take, to eat, to drink, to see that He and God the Father will live in us and we in them. And in doing so, we as the living stones of a living church, we share this gift of love with one another, the great yes of the gospel, and also to those outside of the church. That's the real work which we are called to do. The real work of the church is out there. To share what we profess. To live those distinct characteristics of what it means to be the living church. To live the works of mercy. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be laid out nice, neat, and orderly as in a museum. At times, it's messy. At times it's a bit confusing. We were called to be a living church, not a museum piece. And yes, we have disputes. Yes, we have disagreements. And when we do, let us allow ourselves to be led by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. For we're not meant to be in a museum, but to be the living body of Christ, the church, and through us, our lived witness that the peoples of the world will come to know and to love the one true God.